So let's go to Acts chapter 20. Another reference here to the church in the home, 20:20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So he would do public teachings. He would go out. He would, quite often, he would, like, he'd go to a Jewish, to reach the Jewish believers, he'd go to the temple. Paul, when he'd reach the Gentile believers, he'd go, like, to the marketplace. Because everybody, they didn't have refrigerators then. And so people generally you had to go buy your food every day. And you'd go buy your fish or your vegetables or whatever. You could store grain and certain things like that with store, but fresh foods and fresh vegetables and things like that don't store very well without a refrigerator. And now we got freezers and we can store stuff for years. And another one, Matthew chapter 18. In 18 verse 20, for where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's all you need for a home fellowship. If you got two or three people, I mean, if you got a husband and wife, you can do a home fellowship. If you got husband, wife, and a kid, two kids, three kids, you got your own. I mean, you teaching kids, raising them up in the Bible, that's a full-time job. Oh my God. Yeah, they got all sorts of questions. So let's go to Luke chapter 4. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's amazing. So here, Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. I didn't say what verse, did I? Who quite often went house to house, and quite often, it's also interesting, Jesus Christ's ministry, a lot of it was just him talking one-on-one or one-on-two. I mean, it's like he'd be, you know, walking around, and he'd go up, there's a woman there getting water. And in that culture, a guy wasn't supposed to walk up to a woman he wasn't related to or didn't know and strike up a conversation. That was against culture. But the woman's there getting water because, you know, they didn't have running water like we did. You had to go get a little thing and haul it. And water's heavy. You know, you're carrying like 6 gallons of water. I mean, that's a lot of work. And this woman there filling up the water from the local well. And Jesus Christ said, if you drink that water, this stuff here, you drink that water, you're going to get thirsty again. But I got water you can drink that you won't get thirsty if you drink it. And she's probably thinking, oh, what's he smoking? No. But that's a lot of Jesus Christ's ministry, was just walking up to people and teaching them the truth. And small groups. And occasionally it would be big groups, and quite often it would be, I'm going to show you a thing here where they're in somebody's home, and they had so many people in the home they couldn't fit any more people in. They were waiting outside trying to hear what was going on. So, but anyway, here in verse 16, he goes into the temple. Now, this is where he was grown up, and so they knew, oh, this is, I remember little Jesus when he was a boy, and he fell down, skinned his knee, and you know, and he went to school, and he was a good kid, but nothing unusual, because when Jesus Christ's life changed, it's when he got the Spirit. He went from being just an ordinary person, he went to being an extraordinary person. And because he had been in they'd seen him, you know, he was just a good Jewish kid, you know, like everybody else.
Except
when he got the Spirit, suddenly he became exceptional. And he came to Nazareth, because you read here, he was filled in the Spirit, the early part of this chapter, and I'm not reading that part. I'm focusing in on this part. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, brought up, and as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. See, they didn't have these books with pages. They had a scroll. And they didn't have chapters and verses. He had to know it well enough to find it. He had studied the scrolls. He knew the Word of God. And when he opened the book and he found the place where it was written, he read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach to the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty.
You missed a verse. So he has sent me to heal the broken heart.
Oh, sorry. Heal the broken heart. I skipped a line, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
And to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And what that means, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that means it's available now. It's available to get healed now. It's available to get your broken heart healed. It's available to heal poverty. I remember there was a woman years ago, she wasn't able to work because her car didn't run, and her husband didn't have the money to fix the car. And so they couldn't work. They couldn't get to work. And they needed money, and they needed the car fixed. And at the time, I was like unemployed temporarily, and so I didn't have the money to give them. So what I did is I sat down with them, and I prayed, and I commanded in the name of Jesus Christ they would have an abundance of money to fix and do what they needed to do. And so we prayed, and we were talking, and about 20 minutes after we prayed, this guy showed up with cash, gave her money to fix the car, so she was able to do that. So poverty can be healed. And set at liberty them that are bruised, and recovering the sight to the blind. And deliverance, it's available to be delivered from our captivity. Because people are captivated by all sorts of terrible things. We're fear of this, fear of that. And then he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and he sat down. And the people were looking at him and say, wow, this guy's different. They noticed the difference. When you walk in and you speak the word of God full of Holy Spirit, people notice. And they either notice in a good way, those that are called of God will notice in a good way, or they notice in a bad way. You ever seen that movie, World War Z? It's one of those, it's a zombie movie. But anyway, what happens, it's one of those, they have way too many zombie movies. I was telling my daughter, they need to have one now where they have vampires against zombies. That'd be a good twist. It's already been done? Okay. Every time I think I thought of something, I look up on the internet, it's already been done. So anyway, there's this movie, these people get infected with the virus, and they turn on the people that aren't infected. And quite often, when you speak the word of God with spirit in you, people either say, wow, that's, because I remember the first home fellowship I went to. These young men, they were only about a year older than me, they taught the word and it made sense. And in my mind, they glowed like angels. And I heard people speak in tongues and interpret, and I heard the word of God taught that made sense. And I said, this is amazing. And it turned me on. So people either have that reaction. Some people will just have no reaction, could care less. And some people will have the reaction where they hate you. And let's see what happens here. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and the eyes of all them were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they all bear witness. They say, wait a minute, how did this guy get these gracious words? They said, this guy's been living in our village for 30 years. You know, he's Joseph's son. He's just a carpenter. You know, what's going on here? Verse 28. And they that were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And W-R-A-T-H means anger to the point you want to kill somebody. And a good illustration of that, if you ever seen that, there's a movie called
Argo,
and it's the story of how they got some of our diplomats out of Iran
during the hostage crisis.
The hostage crisis in the 70s. They were hiding in the Canadian embassy, and they had the CIA went over and said they were a film crew, going to make a sci-fi movie like Star Wars, in Iran, and they were faking these people out, and then they got them on a plane and got out before they got discovered, and it was amazing. But there's scenes in there where these people are riding in the streets, and they're anti-Western, and they're like almost foaming at the mouth, wanting to kill Westerners. And they're like, and it's, that's what they were, anger to the point of wrath. And that's what these people, and it's like they turn on Jesus because their spirit did not like the spirit that was in Jesus Christ. And they, so they rose up, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him to the city, out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill where the city was built, that they might cast him down. And here it is, right at the beginning of his ministry, they wanted to kill him. That's all they could. They wanted to murder him. And this is amazing. Jesus Christ, what did he do? Just passing through the midst of them, he just walked. He just got up and he just walked right through all of them. And it was like they didn't even see him. He became invisible or something. And
greatest running back of all time.
Yeah, yeah.
Which way did he go?
But yeah, it was spiritual, and it was spiritual that he did that. So let's go to Mark chapter 2. Here's another little fellowship in the home. Chapter 2, verse 1. And he entered into Capernaum. And after some days, it was noised. Kind of love King James. It was noised. You know, basically word got around that he was doing a fellowship in this guy's home. And a church in the home. And straightway, many were gathered together. And see, the reason why he would go to the homes is because when he went to the temple, they didn't like him very much at the temple. They wanted to kill him. And what he'd do is he'd go to the home. And the nice thing about a home is if there was somebody here that hated God and wanted to disrupt our fellowship, all I'd have to do is just say, "Sir, you need to leave. This is my home, and you're not welcome here." And if you run a home fellowship, you can do that. But see, if it's a public place, then it's a public place. You can't kick people out of a public. I saw on the internet there was some people were protesting that justice they're trying to put through on the Supreme Court, and this guy went there with a film crew, asked him what they were protesting. "Why are you against Judge so-and-so?" "I don't know." "Go to the next one." "Why are you against him?" "Oh, because he's racist." "Oh, really? What has he ever done that's racist?" "I don't know, leave me alone, go away." They didn't have any, they're just protesting. Finally, the organizer of the protest said, "This is our protest, you're violating our freedom of speech by coming here." And so the guy went and got a policeman. He says, "Well, is it legal for me to be here?" And he says, "Yeah, it's all freedom of speech, you can say anything you want." And see, that's the way public spaces are. But in your house, if somebody's disrupting, you don't like somebody in your house, you can just say, "Sir, you need to leave." I've never had to do that, but you can do that if you ever have to. And so that's one of the reasons they were doing fellowship in the home. And straightway, many were gathered together, verse 2, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. That people were standing outside. It'd be like our fellowship here if I opened the windows and people were out in the yard listening to me teach. And they preached the word unto them, and they came unto them bringing one sick of the palsy, which was carried. So four guys are carrying this guy on a stretcher, and he couldn't walk because he had a palsy. And when they couldn't come near for the press, there were so many people there, they couldn't get anywhere near. So what they did, they went up on the roof, took part of the roof apart. It'd be like here. So suddenly you see part of my roof coming apart, and they start letting the guy down in the middle of my teaching. That's what's going on here. And Jesus Christ saw that, and he saw by revelation that they were believing to get healed. Verse 5, when he saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now why did he say that? There's other places where he'll say, You know, just take up your bed and walk, or sir, you're healed, or something like that. But instead he said, you know, your sins are forgiven. Well, that's what the guy needed to hear to be healed. Because some people, see, God forgives our sins, but some people think, well, he forgave Joe's sins, but my sins were so bad. Oh my God, when I was in kindergarten, I said four-letter words and they made me eat the bar of soap. I was such a bad little boy.
I'm certainly not worthy of healing.
And then when I remember when I was seven, I stole a candy bar from the candy store. Oh, God, God can't forgive my sins. You know, I'm being facetious here. But people literally do think that their sins aren't worth forgiving. And Jesus Christ perceived that in this guy, and he says, you're forgiven. And he got healed. And there were certain other scribes, again, these scribes and Pharisees, they were following him around, trying to find some way to accuse him. And they were saying he was speaking blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God only? And so on and so on.